So in this particular reading, I want to just open up what St. Paul is doing here in this letter to the Ephesians, because it is absolutely essential to our lives as believers. And eventually I'll get to a very easy application that we can make. And just to give you a sense of this priority of Christ that Paul talks about, at this very hour in Indianapolis, Indiana, there are close to 75,000 of our fellow Catholics gathered for a Eucharistic Congress. Some of you have seen this on the internet. You've been following along. It's a very, very powerful scene. You have in the stadium itself about 50 to 60,000 Catholics on their knees in Eucharistic adoration at Lucas Oil Stadium, where the Indianapolis Colts play. Normally, an event site for the NFL, this weekend it is 100% Catholic. And all of these people are there for one real simple reason. We're in the period of Eucharistic revival, trying to reinvigorate the Church's understanding in the United States about the mystery and the meaning and the centrality of the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist. But even before we get to the sacrament of the Eucharist, it would be very, very helpful, I think, to have something to digest in regards to the priority of the person of Christ. Remember, the Eucharist is the sacrament of Christ, but Christ himself predates the institution of the Eucharist. So, in a way, these words are intended to get us back to brass tacks, right? The very basic teachings of the Church. Now, just pause for a moment here and appreciate with me St. Paul's world. St. Paul was a Jew. In fact, not just any Jew, he was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee of very, very high repute. In fact, in the great ranking of all the Pharisees who taught Judaism at the time of our Lord in antiquity, St. Paul was numbered among the best. He was a pupil of a Pharisee mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles named Gamaliel. If you ask Jewish scholars even to this day, the reputation and majesty of his teaching, Gamaliel's top shelf, top shelf. So St. Paul is a Jew, is marveling in this letter to the Ephesians, his community, which is in modern-day Turkey, about his experience of the person of Christ Jesus, what this has meant to his life, because it's changed everything. We're all familiar with St. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, how he got knocked off the horse, etc. No need to go into that. But just to say how absolutely compelling the person of Christ is. I'm afraid in our day, we take too much for granted Jesus. We take him too much for granted. We have relegated him in some circles to just a very powerful teacher with incredible strong message. But really at its very core, what St. Paul is saying here in these words, he says, he is our peace, he who made both one and broke down the dividing wall of enmity through his flesh, abolishing the law with his commandments and legal claims. What does that mean? In Paul's world, as a Jew, the distance between God and man, the chasm was immense. And for the Jews, they cannot actually spell God's name. They'll spell it YHWH. They take out the vowels because for the Jews of old, to know someone's name is to connote a familiarity with them that they did not believe was appropriate for lowly man to be able to connect with God. Jesus comes along and says, no, call him Abba, Father. And then he goes even further and says, no, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you. Something very much on the mind of the people in Indianapolis this weekend, you can imagine. So you see this giant gap that once exists. Paul is saying, no, Christ came and he eliminated the gap between us and the Father in his own person, because he is true God and true man. He is a divine person, second person of the Blessed Trinity, who has assumed human nature. And he has brought once a huge gap completely closed. That's why he says he is our peace, because he has reconciled us to the Father. Now, you might say, well, Father, that's all very, very interesting. I'll give you some practical reasons why this matters. For instance, some years ago when I did my graduate work in Rome, one of the responsibilities that you assume as a graduate student priest in Rome, and again, it's nothing official, but people think that you have nothing to do while you're there. And of course, suddenly you have a lot of friends, like you haven't heard from in years. They know you're in Rome. Translation, free tour guide. Okay, now I would only give tours for food. Okay, I'm a graduate student. Okay, I'll talk, you buy dinner. Okay, now one of the things I used to do is I would ask the people I would give tours to in Rome to meet me at the doors of St. Peter's Basilica when it opens at 7 a.m. A lot of people shied away from that. Okay, after a night prior of vino, not so interested at 7 a.m. But it was so jarring, and it happened practically every time. If you've been to St. Peter's Basilica, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Recall the first time you walked through the doors. I would wait inside the doors for my little group to arrive. And, I mean, every 30 seconds, you'd hear more people coming through. And as they walked through the main doors and saw the grandeur of the basilica for the first time, it took their breath away. You would hear this. many people had never seen something so marvelous and so beautiful. Now, every year, St. Peter's gets 6 million visitors. I would argue less than 10% of them are there for religious reasons. For most, it's something to post on Instagram. Pictures, 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 pictures. I have no idea what any half of the people who walk into St. Peter's Basilica have any idea what they're actually seeing. Okay? Hence why tours are helpful, right? Okay. As I've spent many, many hours in the basilica, I've often thought to myself, I wonder how many people who come to these doors see all this beauty, wonder themselves, at least for 30 seconds, how did this come to be? Because projects like that don't just happen. St. Peter's Basilica in its current iteration took 120 years to build. No one who started it saw it get finished. Imagine that. They never saw, even got close to seeing its completion. 120 years of masterpieces and Baroque art. And so, captivated by the beauty, does anyone ever wonder what inspired that? Well, if you're a thoughtful person who's considering what you're looking at, you might say some very powerful force not only had to animate that, but every other beautiful church you see in the Eternal City. It wasn't just happenstance that occurred. This is inspiration, but driven by a truth content that undergirds that beauty. That's the priority of Christ. You'll notice as you go through the Eternal City, if you're really visiting it with any sense of purpose, the artists whose work you appreciate and are still there today weren't just artists. They were, in many cases, theologians in their own right. They had a very strong grasp of the person of Christ. Every time I go back to Rome, still to this day, it still never ceases to amaze me. But there, I'm just talking about one dimension of Catholic life. What about our great sacred music tradition? What about our great architectural and visual art tradition? I mean, it goes on and on and on. The concept of the modern university, the church started. The concept of modern diplomacy and the whole ideas of embassies, the church started that. Most modern agricultural forms take their roots from Benedictine monasteries. You cannot separate Christ from Western civilization. And yet how quick we are to forget. And when did this all come to a head? Well, about 2 decades ago when the European Union was trying to ratify its new constitution, then Pope St. John Paul II and the future Pope Benedict Joseph Cardinal Ratzinger decried that the European Union Constitution was attempting to remove any mention of the Catholic Church or Jesus Christ from its charter. How could you possibly, as an honest academic, remove such realities? So then I leave you with this final thought. What about us? What is the priority of Christ in our lives? Is he to be simply admired from afar, like a museum piece, like most visitors to St. Peter's treat the basilica? Or is the priority of Christ on a personal level one that demands engagement? This parish, somewhat similar to what's going on in Indianapolis, is blessed with the experience daily and nightly of Eucharistic adoration. Those of you who participate in this custom, venerated custom of adoring our Blessed Lord, know what it has made, the type of difference it has made in your life. Perhaps you used to admire Jesus from a distance, just some artifact. I mean, interesting guy, the Lord. But my Savior, my Redeemer, who knows? Hard to say. Today's second reading from Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us of the absolute priority of Christ. We would not be here right now if it weren't for him. This church would not exist if it weren't for him. I certainly would not be a priest if it weren't for Jesus. And neither would any of you be believers if we had not yet been truly convinced of the absolute priority and difference he makes in all of our lives. And by the way, not any difference, like maybe we could replace him with something else. Absolutely irreplaceable and essential, without whom we do not live or move or even have our being. So I hope that we can appreciate the priority of Christ that St. Paul speaks about today in Ephesians chapter 2 and draw closer and closer to him with every opportunity we have to adore him really and substantially present in the most blessed sacrament. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever. Amen.